Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And he cometh, that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples with him, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. This account of the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida takes on an even more blessed aspect when we realize that the Lord Jesus came looking for this man, and he himself appears to have made no effort at all to meet the Lord Jesus. The Lord came to Bethsaida to heal this man, and he came to teach his disciples a lesson. And he came to leave for the church a wonderful example of a sinner's conversion. I have a friend who daily lives with the possibility of complete blindness. And speaking to that friend made me realize how much for granted I take my eyesight. Anyone who is blind has a great burden to bear in this world. And I don't mean to in any way be insensitive to that condition by comparing blindness with sinfulness. It is, however, a parallel that I think the Bible allows us to make by comparing physical blindness and spiritual blindness. And whether this man in Bethsaida this day had eyes but did not see, or had no eyes at all, and whether he became blind or whether he was born blind, we are not told. We do know that he was now completely blind. But how blessed he was that the Lord Jesus Christ should come to his town and make himself accessible and make himself approachable and bring healing to him. Some of us can personally identify with this. Some of us know that when we had no desire after Christ, it seems as if the Lord Jesus Christ came after us. When we were blind to our condition, he opened our eyes and caused us to see. We saw his glory. We saw his suitability as a saviour when it was previously hid from our understanding. We would not go to him. We could not go to him. We had no desire to go to him, having neither strength nor wisdom to do so. But mercifully, he came to us. How blessed we are when Christ comes with healing power in his wings, when he rises like the Son of Righteousness, and he comes to sinners when sinners have no desire to go to him. And there is a point there that I think we can work out from. If we are thinking about ourselves personally, we can also think about this in the context of others. Because here we are today, and maybe you're in your own home right now, maybe you're visiting with a friend, I don't know the circumstances that find you here sharing with us today. But we are here preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel by lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring what he has accomplished and achieved by his death upon the cross, by the forgiveness of sins through the shedding of his blood, and by that righteousness which he alone gives. This is the gospel by which men and women and boys and girls can and must be saved. And yet it seems that the vast, vast majority have no interest in hearing us. They have no desire after Christ. They have no hunger after righteousness. They have no felt need of mercy and no awareness of grace. They remain content in spiritual ignorance. So that blindness is a good analogy for the darkness that dwells in the soul of men and women. Except that the light of the world should come to them and shine in on them. In the absence of spiritual light, spiritual darkness rules. But spiritual light shone this day in Bethsaida, or in truth, just outside Bethsaida, because the Lord left the town and took the man and guided him outside of the town in order to perform the miracle. And here is that spiritual light shone. It teaches us of the transforming power that changes lives and that brings light and wisdom to darkened souls, to the souls of sinners. Praise God, this Jesus that came to Bethsaida is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May he come to us with light that will dispel the darkness in our souls and in our hearts. These verses tell us a story. They tell a story of those who sought for help for this man. And this is a lovely aspect in these few verses that we have before us. Because here we find that there is, was it family? Was it friends? I don't know. But there were some who, for the sake of the well-being of this man, sought out the Lord Jesus Christ for their friend. And they brought him to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus and they asked Jesus on his behalf to lay his hand upon him. We cannot bring anyone savingly to Christ. That is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. But what I think these verses are encouraging us to realize is that we can prayerfully bring them to the throne of grace. And we can bring them to hear the gospel preached. We can endeavour to bring people under the sound of the word of God. And whether we do that by our own personal testimony, or whether we do that by bringing them to hear the gospel, or encouraging them in some way to participate in the hearing of the gospel. And I encourage you, if you know someone who would be able to listen into the service and to join with us to hear these words that are spoken and broadcast on these Lord's Day occasions, then do encourage them to listen. Listen with them. Bring them into your homes to listen. But bring them under the sound of the gospel. That is what we can do to bring men and women to Christ. So I say, let us be content to bring them to the throne of grace, bring them to the gospel. Because after that, we can leave the task of the work of grace to God, the Holy Spirit. Free will preachers, they They tell us that we ought to be soul winners, bringing sinners to Christ. But that is the work of God alone. If we bring them to the throne of grace in prayer, if we bring them under the sound of the gospel, then we can leave the task to the Holy Spirit, who is much more capable of doing the job and doing it right. Have you noticed in these studies that we've had in Mark's gospel the prominence that is given to those who bring needy ones to Christ? What a privilege we have to bring loved ones to the Lord. And I think that that's what these instances are for, to encourage us to bring those that we love to the Lord. And even if they have no personal motivation to do so, which this gentleman, for all his blindness, does not appear to have had, someone once prayed for us. Someone once brought us. Let us pass it on. Perhaps one of the most interesting and intriguing aspects of these few verses, this little narrative, and it's only Mark actually that gives us this story about the blind man at Bethsaida. But perhaps one of the most interesting aspects is the Lord's dealing with this man in two stages. The two stages by which he made the man's sight whole. Now, we've already noted that this double application of the Lord's hands to the man's eyes does not suggest in any way that the Lord lacked power or ability to heal. We know that. Let's not even have to spend time upon that matter. This is the great physician, and he'd done it many times before. This was no lack of ability. But let us remember also the other lesson that we are being taught by Mark in these chapters of his gospel, that the Lord's disciples were being constantly taught about the nature of the gospel and about their own apostolic ministry. And here the blind man is a picture of a sinner bound up by sin. Graciously, mercifully, the Lord comes with power to heal. Graciously and mercifully, the Holy Spirit brings a call that is effectual to save. And yet for the individual sinner, for the poor sinner, the experience of that grace and that mercy, the experience of Christ's intervention, of the Holy Spirit's call, is not instantaneous, but rather it may well be prolonged and drawn out as his opening heart and mind begins for the first time to comprehend spiritual light and understanding. So that by this simple lesson of the Lord taking two stages to bring sight to this man, the disciples were being taught not to expect uniformity in the evidences of conversion, but that there would be a breadth of experiences and levels of illumination in different individuals. Sometimes we worry because we don't have the same feelings as someone else has had. Maybe we've listened to someone's testimony, or maybe we've read a biography of some great character who had a terrible time of conviction and went through a great process of being brought to the Lord, and we think, I don't know that. And it causes us concern. It causes us to worry because we've not had those same feelings or those emotions that person had, or the reaction to the gospel that others have testified to and experienced. And sometimes sensitive souls can be attacked by the devil because we compare ourselves adversely with these other people. But the Lord was telling us not to do that. He was telling us that the experience of conversion is different for different people. The Lord was teaching his disciples this lesson, and he teaches us also. And he also teaches us that what makes men and women see more clearly is another touch from the Lord's hand. I think this is a beautiful little picture that we have here, because I'm going to stress this a little bit today, and I hope that you'll pause and take it on board and think about what it is that I'm meaning. But we see more clearly every time the Lord lays his hand upon us. Let us not be rigid about the way the Lord should deal with people, or indeed the way the Lord should deal with us. Let us not be fixed in our minds that there's only one way that this can be done, when the Lord clearly shows that in the opening of the understanding and the sight of this man, there were stages and there was delay, and that can be the experience of others also. Were you surprised at all to read, when we were looking at these verses, that the Lord spit in this man's eyes? Well, I kind of was surprised. Of course, I'd read it before. But when you think about it, what sort of manner of healing was... The Lord can't heal, and did heal, by a mere word of his mouth. Said, yeah, he's better. Go back home. What you desire has been fulfilled. Or maybe it was a touch. But there were many ways in which the Lord healed. But spitting in somebody's eye? What's he telling us? That the experience of one may differ tremendously from that of another. The Lord healed with a word, with the laying on of a hand, with the applying clay to the eyes, by casting out demons. There were many, many ways. Brothers and sisters, you and I are different. We are different. And the Lord deals with us differently. It's one gospel. It's one way of salvation. It's one Jesus Christ. But wonderful variety and diversity in the Lord's dealings with us, and in the circumstances of conversion, and in the unfolding of our Christian walk and life. We don't all have a Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul. We don't all have parents and grandparents who are godly like Timothy. And we should hesitate to be dismissive of another person's experience. And we should hesitate at being critical of our own experience. If this is the way the Lord has chosen to lead us, then let us learn from it, and let us accept that and take it in our stride. Romans 14 verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Sometimes we do have a critical spirit. Sometimes we do look at our own lives and look at the lives of others. But we have no right to do so. If the Lord upholds a person and deals with a person in a particular way, let us be content and humble enough to know that the Lord knows best. When the Lord asked this man if he could see anything, I don't for a moment think that it was to discover how well the spit treatment was working. Again, it was for the disciples' benefit, and it was for our benefit. The man said, "I see men as trees walking." He's pointing to the gradual unfolding of truth. He could see men, but they looked like trees. They were indistinct. There was something there, and it's moving, but I can't make it out. It's like trees, but they're walking. And this gradual unfolding of the truth, this piecemeal sense of grace, this gentle dawning of an early light in this man's experience was like the first cry of a newborn infant. And a new believer may well be thrilled, and the first flush, at the first flush of forgiveness and a sense that something has changed and altered in their perception. But it will take more touches of the Lord to open the heart to a full awareness of grace and truth. Because first comes milk before strong meat. There has to be the second touch. And may we not see here a personal opportunity as well for you and for me? Perhaps some of us have been in the Christian way for many years, a long time. But do you seek more wisdom? Do you seek more of an understanding of the Lord? Do you long to know him better? A greater understanding of spiritual truth, to see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly, then let us ask the Lord for another application of his goodness and another application of his grace. And if you hear somebody saying that Peter Menny is preaching the second blessing now, well, tell them, no, that's not right. He's preaching the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh blessing. That's what he's after. Brothers and sisters, this is what it is to grow in grace. We don't talk about growing in holiness or growing in sanctification or growing in perfection. We're not talking about a so-called charismatic experience. These are the very antithesis of living by faith. But to see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly, to understand more his ways in our lives and in the lives of others, to grasp grace and the profoundness of grace, and to be able to anticipate glory more eagerly. Is that not desirable? Is that something to long after and to seek? Do you need more grace? Do you need more grace today? James, the apostle, says, he giveth more grace. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be giving out more grace, ought we not to be in the line to receive that? Paul's desire for the Thessalonians is that they increase more and more, and that they abound more and more. Another touch, Lord, another touch. It was for the blind man at Bethsaida. May it be so for us also. And finally, did you notice in these verses how much care the Lord took to conceal this miracle? He took the man outside of town to perform it. He spoke intimately and privately to him. And having healed his blindness, he instructs him neither to go into the town nor to tell it to any in the town. Now, there may have been some reason for that. The people of Bethsaida had been opposed to the Lord on an earlier occasion. But let us just take this point from that message. That the Lord Jesus Christ was no publicity seeker. He never sought the limelight. He never made a spectacle of his miracles. Why was that? Well, it's because the miracles were not a public show. They were for the disciples' education, as we are seeing. They were teaching the disciples about the nature of the gospel and their apostolic ministry in the years after the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven. He was showing them in picture form what they would discover in their own preaching ministry and in the reaction of the hearts of men and women to the gospel that they preached. And it's therefore a lesson for us as well. They were to aid the individuals that received the benefits of the miracles, no doubt. The woman and the man, the child, those who were benefited, the families of those who benefited, certainly there was much appreciation on their part. They were those that he had come to seek and to save as he came to find this man at Bethsaida. And the miracles demonstrated and proved to the elect of God that Christ was who he said he was, and that he was fit and suitable to be trusted and believed upon, that he had all power and authority given to him. But these things were always for the elect, always for the chosen people. The Lord didn't die for the world. He didn't pray for the world. And he didn't come to impress the world. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says of himself in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1. He says this. This is a lovely little passage. Isaiah 49 verse 1. Look it up later. 1 to 3. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. These verses tell us that the Lord Jesus and his gospel is a polished shaft that flies to its destination powerfully, speedily, silently. The work of grace is a hidden work in the heart of men and women. And the true identity of Christ is hid from the scribes and the Pharisees, from those who need not those things which Christ came to give. And the work of the apostles as the work of Christ was largely hidden from the powers of their age and the masses of their time, and yet it sped on unhindered in accomplishing its purpose in the salvation and conversion and ingathering of the church. And so it is today. The gospel that reaches a world stage or a national audience or even in some way enters the popular awareness and recognition is not the true gospel. If you see the gospel on the TV, if you see the gospel in the news, it's not the true gospel. Our ministry is not about fame and it's not about celebrity. It's about searching out the ones and the twos here and there. It's about discovering the gravel in the dunghill that turns out to be a diamond for the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for a moral revival. We're not looking to play a role in world politics. We are looking for a lost sheep, for a prodigal son. We are looking for a woman in the city which was a sinner. We are looking for a poor blind man. And as we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, we shall find them. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today.